Good morning, everyone. So we're going to, this morning, unlock the potential of the Father's heart. It's Father's Day. And knowing the Father's heart is key to knowing who we are. So I'm going to read a very familiar passage of Scripture. You probably know it. You probably know it quite well. But it's where I want to go and it's what I want to look at. It's Luke chapter 15. So Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because the brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" It's been an interesting week on the news, hasn't it? It never ceases to amaze me what how the news report what they report. We are in a conservative leadership election. And surprise, surprise, Michael Gove confessed that he'd snorted cocaine as a young man in the city. I say surprise, surprise, because to be honest, I'm not surprised. And then we've had the whole bit about everyone who appears on every political programme. So question time was very interesting on Thursday night because the first question everyone was asked was, well, have you done drugs? And it was very interesting. I mean, one guy said, well, I was part of the gay scene. It'd be surprising if I hadn't done drugs, wouldn't it? There was another guy who said, well, I was involved in this and that and the other, so yeah, I did drugs. And then someone turned round to the presenter, Fiona Bruce, and said, so what about you? She was the only person who didn't answer that question, and I think that's telling. People started to ask questions about Boris. And one of his supporting MPs said this, Boris is looking to be Prime Minister of the country. He isn't running to be the Archbishop of Canterbury. I think there's some truth in that. I'm not trying to say that the way any of these politicians have behaved in the past or are currently behaving is acceptable. I'm just saying that if we become overcritical, we end up living by double standards. There was someone questioning how many affairs Boris Johnson had had. They were from the extreme left. They weren't questioning how many marriages that Jeremy Corbyn has had. It seems we can criticise one side but not the other for exactly the same character issues. And that, in a sense, is the context in which Jesus tells these three stories that we've heard. Jesus is sat down with eating dinner with people that polite society of the day didn't want to associate with. Tax collectors and sinners, it says in exclamation marks in most of our Bible, in quotation marks. Who are these sinners? Well, they're the people on the outside of things. The people who, nudge, nudge, wink, wink, eh? You know, they're the people you don't want to associate with if you're in polite society. And the Pharisees, well, they're the religious, pure, puritanical types. You know, they don't just want to keep the law. They want to make sure they go nowhere near the edge of breaking the law. And so they add even more laws. And of course, Jesus spent most of his ministry exposing the complete and utter vacuousness of their relationship with God. There was nothing there at all. They had all these rules. They didn't do this and they didn't do that. And in following their rules, they missed the point completely and didn't love God. It was more about how things looked rather than the heart. So Jesus tells, he responds to their criticism by telling three stories. He doesn't say you're wrong. He doesn't have a rant. He doesn't do all of that stuff. He simply tells three stories. So he says, imagine one of you has 100 sheep and you lose one. It wanders off. Now, what would you do? You know, sheep are stupid animals. Sheep get into the most difficult places. If they're in the hill country, you'll always, you know, find a sheep somewhere really stupid on the edge of a cliff. Because that's the places they go. They wander off. And Jesus says, which one of you wouldn't leave the 99 in open ground and go and seek the one? And we all think, ah, that's what shepherds did those days. No, they didn't. If you left 99 sheep in open ground to look for one, when you brought the one back, the other 99 had all gone as well. You know, there would have been wild animals. There would have been more rocks and places for them, because sheep are profoundly stupid. And as Jesus tells this story, they'd be going, you don't go after the one, you just look after the 99. You know, better the 99 you've got than the one you've not. And Jesus says, but this shepherd goes, he finds the lost sheep, he puts it on his shoulders and he carries it back. And when he gets back, he celebrates, he throws a party because the sheep that was lost is found. And suddenly everyone's going, he's gone nuts. We know the point he's making. The point he's making is he's challenging the heart of the Pharisees. He's talking about revealing the Father's heart. But they're going, he's lost it. So he tells another story. He tells a story of a woman with 10 silver coins. They're not any silver coins. They're specific silver coins. They would have been part of her outfit when she was married. They would have been part of the wedding gift to her, and she would have worn them around her head. So they would not just be precious, they would also have sentimental value. And she's lost one. Now, it can't have got very far, because you wouldn't take those coins out of the house. So it's definitely in the house. He says, wouldn't you stop everything, light a lamp, and search the whole house? Well, you can do that, but for me, you lose something and you know it can't have gone far, you go, I'll look for it again, it'll turn up. It's not a big deal. It's there somewhere. I'm not stressing about it. But no, Jesus says, this woman, she turns everything out, she cleans the whole house, she finds the coin, and having found the coin, she throws a party and gets everybody in. You think those stories are controversial. When Jesus comes to the third story, he doesn't just... he doesn't just blow the Pharisees out of the water. He tells a story that is just so scandalous that he reveals something about God, about the heart of the Father, that hitherto people haven't understood. I mean, we know from these passages that Father God likes parties. You know, as Christians, we ought to lighten up a bit. You know, God likes parties. I like parties. It's great. Any excuse to have a party. We find out in these verses that, you know, God likes parties. The lost are being found, and there's parties in heaven of angels. I remember Tony Campolo years ago preaching a sermon, the kingdom of God is like a party. He says, how do I know this? Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a wedding feast. And he was a good old Jewish boy. He knew what a wedding feast was like. There would have been wine flowing, there would have been singing, there would have been dancing, it would have been bedlam. And the kingdom of God is like that. Like the best party you've ever been at, and then some. So Jesus tells this scandalous story. A man has two sons. And the younger son says, I want my inheritance. Give me my share of the estate. Now, we don't know how old his dad is. You know, it was often custom that two sons would take over the running of the estate and it would be divided up. But the father would still be there, but it would always be of the father's initiation. But here we have the younger son saying, give me my share of what I want. That younger son is in effect saying to his dad, I wish you were dead. Because I want what's owing to me when you die, and I want it now. That's the, you know, in an honor-shame culture, that's the probably the worst thing you could do or say to your dad. But the dad is gracious and he gives him his share. So what does he do with his share of the money? He goes and he squanders it on wild living. You know, he's not even investing in a decent car or a house or something. He's just blown it on wild living. And then there's a famine and this son becomes destitute and he ends up working in fields feeding pigs. You know, at this point Jesus has got to the place, so let's make this story as crazy as it possibly can be. You know, he's talking to religious Jews and here's the Jewish boy who's wished his father dead now feeding pigs. He is about as defiled as he possibly can be in the sight of these religious leaders. And then, having hit rock bottom, he starts to come up with a story. He's worked out that back home, his dad has servants. Actually, the word translated servants is slaves. He has slaves, and the slaves have more in their belly than he does. And he's basically saying, well, I'll go back and I'll say, I'll just become a servant, a slave, a hired man. I don't care, because at least I'll have more than I've got now. And I'll go back and I've got this speech prepared. I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me a hired man. And we think, oh, that sounds repentant. It's about as repentant as a child who's had the hand in the biscuit tin and got caught. They're not repentant at all. They just want to say sorry and make it right. So he does the same thing we often do when we get things wrong. We come up with a story. We come up with a solution. We come up with an answer. And we also come up with our own punishment. I'll have second best, third best, fourth best. I don't want that. I just want what I need. We sort of limit ourselves. We put a limitation on ourselves because of the way we've lived. So I say, well, I'm not worthy of that. I couldn't never attain to that, but I can settle for something down there. I can just be, you know, it may be, you know, we just say, well, I know God loves me. He loves me enough that I'll be with him for eternity, but I can't expect blessing now. I can't expect to do this. I can't expect to lead anything. I couldn't expect to serve him. I couldn't expect him to use me. We've made our own punishment. We've decided what it is we're not going to do. So he's going to go back. And still at this point, the story's scandalous, but it becomes even more scandalous because we find out that when he's on his way back, his father's looking for him. This father who the son has said, "I wish you were dead," who should have simply washed his hands of him, he's there probably every day looking over the hill. "Where's my son? Where is he? Is he coming back yet? Is he coming back yet?" And then this day he sees him in the distance. And he does what no, and I mean no, aged Jewish man of the time would ever do. He takes the hem of his garment and he pulls it up and he runs to meet his son. He's just disgraced himself in front of his servants and everybody else by lifting up his garment to run. But not only that, he then hugs the boy. The boy who's been feeding pigs, who's unclean, who's tainted. And he kisses him. And the son speaks. The son speaks. And he says, "I've sinned and I'm not worthy." We could have the PowerPoint and the second slide. So he says, "I'm not worthy to be called your son." He's not telling the truth. He's less than not worthy. Deuteronomy 21, 18 to 21, the law says, if someone has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them, his father and mother shall take hold of him, bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, "This son of ours is a stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the town are to stone him to death. You must purge evil from among you." That is what the law requires. The Pharisees would know that. You know, the Pharisees are the ones who took the woman caught in adultery and wanted to stone her. They would have known that the law said that this young man should be taken before the elders of the town and stoned. And Jesus says, but not only does his dad embrace him and kiss him, he says, "Bring the best robe, bring the ring, and bring the sandals." You think, well, yeah, because he's poor, his clothes are probably filthy and rags and everything else. But the symbolism here that everyone of the day would have understood. The robe. The best robe. You see, when that boy took his inheritance and walked away, he ceased to be part of that family. He was dead to them. He took his inheritance, which would have been a third of the estate, because his older brother would have got a double portion, and he would have got a single portion. So he would have had a third of the estate, which he'd squandered and wasted. But when he comes back, The father puts the best robe on him. He's adopted him back into that family. And under the law, an adopted son also has a double portion inheritance. So in effect, he gets more for having gone away and come back than he did by staying. How scandalous is that? How scandalous is it that Father God says, come on. That this father says to this wayward son, come on, son, here's the best robe. You were the younger son, but now you're a favorite. You're a favored son. You know, it's only what happened throughout Scripture, you see it, causes no end of trouble, of course. Because the garments that were meant for Esau are put on Jacob. Or what about Joseph and that multicolored coat? No wonder his older brothers hated him. You see, a robe is significant. So he's gone and he's come back and he's been made a favored son. And then he's given a ring. The importance of a ring is the ring symbolizes the authority of the father. You know, we have signet rings. We think, oh, they're just a nice bit of jewelry. But if you put your seal with your signet ring on something, that has all the authority of the person who gave you the ring. You know, when you get a legal document, it's quite often got a wax seal and it's sealed. You know, a royal document has the seal of the king or the queen. They haven't literally gone, there you go. They've given their seal to someone they trust to carry their authority. And that seal is put upon that document. So this wayward son, who's lost a fortune on wild living, he's being given authority. And then he's given sandals, which is again confirming that he's a member of the family because the slaves and the hired people would be barefoot. But as a favored son, you have shoes. And then there's this party, this celebration, because the son that was lost is found. And then the older brother finds out. And the older brother is completely scandalized. And you've got a feel for him, haven't you? How unjust is it? All this favor that's poured on to his younger brother. So he has a go at his dad. He says, you're stupid. What have you done? You've killed the fatted calf, for goodness sake. Who do you think you are, this fool of a son of yours who spent it all on prostitutes? And you've adopted him back. He should be at the gate. We should be stoning him. You know, I've worked and I've slaved and I've obeyed and you never even give me a goat to have a party with my friends. Got some sympathy for that. Except, in saying all that to his dad, he's just done that. He's disrespected and dishonored his father. He hasn't been with wild living. He hasn't been with wild women. And he hasn't drunk all this booze. He's not done all the wild living. But he has disrespected his father's authority. Because the father has a right to give whatever he wants to give to whoever he wants to give it. And the son's just dishonored his father. Can you imagine the people hearing this? They're like, what? So how does it relate to us? Well, it's about the Father's heart. The Father's heart is what we need to understand. We don't need to understand one another or ourselves. We need to understand that the Father's heart is one of love towards us. No questions asked. John 3:16, which is the next slide, probably the most famous verse in the Bible, shows the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, Jesus was sent not for the righteous, but for people. Like this son described in this story. Sinners, outcasts, misfits. The people who don't deserve anything out of life. And the three stories combined show us that God's love is given regardless of how we ended up lost. Maybe we wandered off. Maybe we were stupid. Maybe it was just an accident of circumstances. Or maybe it was wanton disobedience. And we just wanted to do our own thing. What these three stories say is no matter what your circumstances, God is seeking you out. His heart is inclined to you. And it shows that the Father's heart is for the one, wherever they are, whoever they are. I remember Eddie Lyle of Open Doors. He said he'd taken the words of Jesus quite literally and he would pray for his enemies. He was praying for Osama bin Laden until the day that he was killed. He said, we've got to be serious about the people who are the most destructive in our world and the most far away, and we've got to pray that God will find them. That's a challenge to us. Because when they are found, there's a party in heaven. But there's also a message here for those of us who've been Christians for years. There's a challenge to us, those of us who've been following Jesus. Because many of us, in fact I would say all of us, have heard that whisper in our ear, did God really say that? Does God really love like that? And we hear it because it comes like it came to that older brother. Because we've been obedient. and we've been serving God, and we've been slaving after God. And we've heard that voice that says, God loves us because of all that we've done and all that we are. And it's the same lie as the lie in the garden. Did God really say? And we need to counter it with Scripture. So the next slide, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We've got to learn that obedience and service are not bad things, but they aren't a way to earn God's love. The more obedient you are, and the more you serve, does not make God love you anymore than if you are disobedient and lazy. That's what that scripture says. If God loves you, He loves you. Now, of course, I'm not saying go away and be disobedient and don't serve. That's not what I'm saying. Don't hear me. Don't hear that. Because that, does God really say? Does God want? No, but obedience and service are in response to God's love, not to earn God's love. The Father's heart for us is because of who we are, not what we've done. I've been a Christian for 36, 37 years. God loved me 38 years ago, 39 years ago, 40 years ago, and He loved me just as much then as He does now. We've got to remember that for all of our service and all of our faithfulness and all of our obedience, He doesn't love us anymore because He couldn't, because He loves us completely. And He loves the people we're speaking to. He loves the people that are having a go at us. God's love is reckless and unconditional. And He's prepared to leave the found to go and seek the lost. He doesn't play by the earth's and the world's rules. Like that older son, we've already been adopted if we followed Jesus, and everything God has is ours. Everything God has is ours if we love God, because we've been adopted. Just take that in for a moment. Everything God has is yours already. Well, God's not given me a goat to celebrate with my friends. You know, that's the lie that we tell ourselves. Or the lie that we tell ourselves is, no, we haven't really got everything, have we? It's not ours. It's for the really good people. And it's Satan again, lying to us. No. You don't have everything. You have to work for it. And if other people get some, you'll get less. We counter that with Scripture, Romans 8, 16 and 17. Which is on the next slide. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. So in other words, everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to me. And if you're a follower of Jesus, belongs to you. Everything. The Holy Spirit living within you testifies that you're a child of God. We've sang about it this morning. What does it mean to be a child of God? It means that everything he has, all the riches of heaven, are yours. And the problem is, we don't believe it. And more to the point, we don't believe that Father's heart is to give us all the good things he's got stored up for us. Ooh. That won't possibly happen to me. No, there won't be. My prayers won't bring a revival. My prayers won't heal the sick. My prayers won't change circumstances. My prayers are. These are the lies that we tell ourselves. God is actively seeking out the lost. And he wants all of his children to join with him. He said, but I'm not an evangelist, John. Don't have to be. Can you talk? You know, that was the other news story this week, wasn't it? That Virgin Trains are having conversation carriages. Because they've worked out that people's mental health is improved by talking to one another. I mean, you don't have to be a genius to work that one out, do you? That, like, if you live on your own and stewing your own juice, as, you know, Grandma used to say, well, if you're stewing your own juice, what do? You just sit there going over and over and over everything that's gone wrong. And it's not a good place to be. I know, because I've been there. Where the thoughts going around in your head, you're just talking to yourself. And it don't get any better. But when you start talking to other people, I mean, one of the things is you realize you're not the only one who's got that problem. But also, you start to talk and people start to tease things out of you about some of the good stuff as well. And you know what? When that conversation starts to happen, you start to feel better about yourself. You start to feel better about the world. Well, that's evangelism. Because loads of people don't know the Father's heart. They don't know this radical God. Because for too long, religious people have kind of given this message out that God is this stern guy in the clouds meeting out punishment on people who cross him. I mean, I was watching TBN the other night, and there was some guy on who was claiming to be a prophet. Well, he wasn't a prophet of God, he was a prophet of doom. Because all he was talking about was how God was going to punish, and this is God's punishment for that. And I'm telling you, I've seen in the Spirit. Yeah, you might have seen in the Spirit, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. You don't understand the Father's heart. The Father's heart is one of love. And he loves his lost children. And he's longing for them. There are 45,000 people live within a mile and a half of this building. And most of them are lost. And God wants them found. And it's going to get very messy. We ain't seen nothing yet. But they need to understand that God doesn't sit in judgment going, oh, you're a good boy, have this, and you're a naughty boy, have that. That's not how God works. God says, come close. And you go, no. So he goes, all right then, I'm coming for you. Like that father. He's looking, he's actively seeking, and a bit of pig muck doesn't put him off. He'll come and he'll get you if you'll open yourself to him. You know what? When we as Christians understand that, we can be liberated to be ourselves. Say, but I am myself. Okay. But if you worry about what someone might think, you put on your Sunday best so that people have an impression of you that's not you. You're not living free. Most of us live as like chameleons. We fit in with our circumstances and our background. When we're away from here, we're different people. And I'm not suggesting that that's a big change. I'm suggesting it can be just a small change. But until we work out that we can be ourselves here too, there will always be a tension. Can you imagine putting a chameleon on a piece of tartan material? The stress would cause it to explode. And I think that's what some of us are doing. We're trying to be all things to all people instead of being who we are with God. God loves you for who you are. He might not like what you do, but he loves you for who you are. And even if you continue to do the stuff that you do, he will keep loving you. Because actually, loving someone is the way that will change. We talk about adoption. And the problem with adoption is the kids come already formed. Not formed like the, with all the right behaviours, they don't know where the stuff goes in the cupboards and they don't know the rules of the house and everything else. And these people are adopted in. And of course, parents who adopt say, of course we love you. We love you. And those kids who've had a challenged life say, do you really love me? I wonder if you'll love me if I do this. And I wonder if you'll love me if I do this and the best tea set goes on the floor. Or I wonder if you'll love me if I do this. Danny Silk in his book, Keep Your Love On, says, when someone challenges how much you love them, you have a choice. you can put up a barrier to protect yourself from potentially getting hurt by them again. Or you can open your arms and pull them in close. Because when you pull someone in close, they can't throw punches at you anymore. I think God says, come. Come. Just come. Come to Daddy. Because I love you. And you know, when we can live like that, knowing that, boy, we'll live attractive lives. We'll cause people to say, what have you got? Not, how do you manage to live so like that? It'll be, what have you got? Because I want some of that life. I don't want to look at you and say, wow, you're so holy and pure, that's something to be attained to. I want to look and say, wow, I want some of that. That's about understanding the Father's heart. And knowing that the Father's heart is that he loves 45,000 people around this place. When we understand that he loves us, and he loves them, and he's got enough love to go round, then, just then, I think we'd start to see God at work. Because God won't add those who are being saved if those who are being saved aren't going to be hugged and loved by his church. He'll only add people who are going to be so loved they'll never be let go. No matter what they do, what mess they bring. We simply need to know the heart of God. And our lives are transformed. Our lives are changed. So let's pray. Prayer's going to come up on the screen. I'd like us to pray out loud together. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you for loving me. I thank you that because of Jesus, all my mistakes are forgiven and that I'm restored into a loving relationship with you. I thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who comes to help me to live well and bring glory to you. Help me to share this good news with others and to see your kingdom come here in Farnworth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there are some of you maybe this morning who have opened your hearts to Jesus for the first time. I just want to remind you, God isn't troubled by your past. He just wants to offer you a good future. And if that's you, I'd love for you to come and join me at the front. But there are some others here who've misunderstood Father's heart like the older son did, and you are weary and tired because you've been trying to please him by your own effort. You became more focused on performance than relationship. And the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you this morning, and he wants to give you liberty and freedom. And if that's you, I'd like you to come out too. Because God just says, come. That's his message. Come. He simply says, come to Daddy and receive all that I've got for you, because everything is yours. So if you want to come, just simply come and we'll pray. But we're going to sing. We're going to sing two songs to close this morning. And the first one is Reckless Love, because it's the reckless love of God that calls us. And then after that, we're going to sing Outrageous Grace, because God's grace is truly outrageous.